St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, Panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. Final stanza of the hymn, The Gifts Christ Freely Gives. Among those gifts mentioned there in that stanza, his means of grace for us are gifts he loves to give. What do we mean when we talk about the means of grace? Whose means are they? And where does this idea come from? It certainly is rooted in Holy Scripture, how God deals with us. But what is the theological location of the means of grace, of baptism, of absolution, of the Lord's Supper? Why is it so vital that we understand that it is the Holy Spirit's means and his work to both create and sustain faith in believers? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, March the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We've been walking through Luther's Small Catechism. We're headed toward baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. But before we get there, we thought we'd take some time to more generally introduce the idea of the means of grace with Pastor Paul McCain. A little bit later, we'll spend some time with Pastor Chris Roseborough. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're going to talk about the new Apostolic Reformation leader, Larry Sparks. He talks about the library of unfulfilled prophecies. We'll see what that's supposed to mean. Then, since it's Friday, we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. You can also vote by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can vote in advance for Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for our continuing series on the Lutheran Confessions in Luther's Small Catechism to introduce the means of grace, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you again.
We're going to be introducing the sacraments, talking about them as means of grace, which is something we're going to have to explain in some detail in a minute. But Luther really reoriented the sacraments from the Roman system. And in this fantastic commentary on the Small Catechism that we've been working from Albrecht Pater, he talks about the spiritual location of the sacraments. What is that and why is it so important?
Well, as the new explanation very wisely notes, question 292 is, why does a catechism include baptism, confession, and the office of the keys and the sacrament of the altar? And then this answer reflects this great insight that Pater shares with us, is that sacraments and God's use of them is not located in the doctrine of Christ, but in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is remember Luther's very profound and keen insight in the third article of the Creed, his explanation, where he says, the Holy Spirit, quote, calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. Now, it's a great thing to say, But when we talk about the sacraments, and we'll talk about that word itself, when we talk about this phrase we use called the means of grace, what we're talking about is how the Holy Spirit actually calls us, gathers us, enlightens us, and sanctifies us. And sanctification here is understood in its most broad sense to refer to our salvation in Christ. How does the Holy Spirit do that? In other words, how does what Christ won for us and the whole world on the cross, how does that become applied to each of us individually throughout our lives by the Holy Spirit? And it's through the means of grace, the Word, and the sacraments.
Then when we say means of grace, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's means of grace, not right. means that we necessarily apply of our own will or power. And when we say the word grace, what exactly are we talking about there?
Yeah, I'm just going to let Peters explain this because he does it so well. The third article is all about the application of salvation. How is this applied to us? And then he's got this great way, and I've never really heard it put this way before. The sacrament are the, quote, ways and means, the ways and means by which the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to us and gives us his holiness and righteousness. It's the instrument by which and through which what Jesus Christ did on Golgotha is for us and made our own, and the means by which we are united with Christ. And as you can tell, that's a very expansive understanding of the sacraments. And with that thought in mind, Luther sets aside the entire medieval sacramental system. And again, Todd, as we've talked before, the Reformation, and I think it was it Marty Noland who said this once to you? The Reformation begins and ends with this whole concept of confession and repentance and the system of indulgences. Everything grows from that. It grows from that very pastoral concern. The Roman Church had turned God's way of applying salvation into us as a way of our applying ourselves, putting ourselves up before God through the performance of these sacraments as a way of earning his merit. And Luther completely turns that on its head and restores the proper understanding of God the Holy Spirit's work through the gospel specifically and through these gospel means of grace or sacraments is another word we use to refer to these activities.
This is absolutely key for understanding the real differences between Rome and the Reformation on the sacraments. I think sometimes Christians assume that the differences are in what we teach the sacraments are in their essence. And
right.
that's not so much the difference. It's really how they are oriented.
Yeah, it's understandable. I completely understand it. And what I'm referring to is this. I completely understand why people's first reaction to Roman Catholicism is to recoil at what they see going on or practices they're not really familiar with, and ironically, practices that are every bit as quote-unquote Lutheran as they are Catholic, for instance, every Sunday communion. So that's kind of a surface-level reaction against Roman Catholicism. It really has very little to do or only follows upon the deeper differences in our entire approach to God. And that's a good way of putting the Roman Catholic Church. Here, again, let me let Luther talk to this, get us oriented here. Luther writes, and this is in his great work called Against the Heavenly Prophets, where he was reacting to Lutherans who were going too far and trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater, including the sacraments. So he writes, "So God has let his holy gospel go forth now. As far as we are concerned, he works on us in two ways. In the one sense, externally, and in the other sense, internally. He deals with us externally by means of the verbal word of the gospel and through physical signs, baptism and the sacrament. He deals internally through the Holy Spirit and faith together with other gifts." In other words, and this is a problem afflicting Protestantism, frankly, is they're always looking first to an internal sensation of the Spirit's movement in our lives to be assured of God's love, whereas what we should be doing is focusing on the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit bringing that work to us and applying it to us and giving it to us. And in that sense, again, the sacraments become the, quote, ways and means by which the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to me. It's external to me. It's objective. I don't have to doubt that God is following through on his promise. first promise, then faith. It's not the other way around. It's not we have to have faith before we can understand the promise. No, see, exactly the opposite. We hear the promise. The Holy Spirit brings the promise to us, applies it to us through the gospel, read, preached, heard, whatever, and through these signs, these physical signs, to which he has attached the promise of the forgiveness of sins. So baptism, Lord's Supper, confession, depending on how you want to define the word sacrament.
Why is it so important that we maintain that the Holy Spirit works through these means, and again, these external means of grace? I often think that we need to emphasize the fact that we're talking about external means of grace, because there are other confessions in the pale of Christianity that talk about means of grace, but they really are talking about internal means of grace often, rather than these things that are rooted in God's word and found outside of us.
It is a sad irony that often, and this is why they refer to these things as ordinances, they're doing this because Jesus told us to do them. And that's about the end of the story. And I got to be honest, when I was raised, and this is no fault of anybody, it's just the way it was at the time, I frankly was kind of raised to understand as I was going through confirmation that the Lord's Supper was really something special. But I came away with the impression, probably because I wasn't paying enough attention, but I came away with the impression, well, I know it's important, and I know it's something I need to do because Jesus did it, so it's very important, and I have to do it because Jesus did it. And that was my simplistic child's impression, whereas instead, growing by God's grace in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I understand now that this is God's way of working on me, and Luther even puts it that way in some of his catechetical hymns, you know, let God's word work in you. What Luther was doing at the time was, as Peters puts it, he was extracting himself out of the medieval mystical meditation on Christ, where things had reached a point where people were urged to just meditate on Christ and gin up within themselves these deep spiritual feelings related to the moods and feelings and attitudes that Jesus was going through on the cross. And while there is a place for that, the point is it was pulling people's eyes away from Christ and making them look more at their spiritual sensations and feelings and emotions. And it was so important for Luther to emphasize this internal work of the Spirit connected firmly to the external appropriation and distribution of the word and sacraments. And that's the key. And in that sense, then, God the Holy Spirit is free to work where and how he will. As Jesus himself said, you see the wind blowing, you don't know where it comes from. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. And that's comforting. And he anchors himself to the word and sacraments. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, St. Paul says. 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about the cup which we bless, the bread which we share. It's a communion, a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. These are the external means that give us the great assurance and comfort that what Jesus did on the cross so many thousands of years ago is mine.
And why is it important that we maintain that while the Holy Spirit works upon us both externally through the means of grace and internally, that is, to create faith and maintain faith, those two are never separated from one another?
That's a great question. Let's, for the sake of argument, separate them and focus on the external word of God through his sacraments. If I focus purely on that, then I'm going to be concerned that the sacrament is performed in exactly the right way, that I become a spectator to the Mass, which had happened at that time. In other words, in the medieval world, human salvation consisted mostly of an effort on our part to earn his grace by being present when this external activity was taking place. It almost reached a point where, you know, as long as you were there and watching the priest do it on your behalf, you were good. And internally, though, now, if we make it purely internally with no external sign or promise from God attached to these very real activities, just like he incarnated his son in real human flesh, he didn't just send an idea, he sent a person, they're together. You can't have one without the other, but first the external activity of the Holy Spirit working for us, in us, on account of the work of Christ and uniting us to Christ. And internally then, we do receive this gift of faith and trust that these gifts are for me, that they're mine. But you always look first to the giver of the gift, and then the gift proceeds.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain about the means of grace in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, why was Luther relatively unconcerned about the number of sacraments? Issues Etc., regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is the author of our Book of the Month for March, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism. This new devotional resource is available in print and as an ebook. Learn more about Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran?
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Redford Evangelical Lutheran Church, a liturgical, confessional, traditional Lutheran refuge in Detroit. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Join us to find that rest in word and sacrament every Lord's Day as we receive the gifts of peace, joy, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Find us at relcdetroit.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the means of grace in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Here's a little bit from the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March, from the pen of Pastor Matt Harrison, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? He writes, "The treasure was attained at the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus. The treasure is doled out in baptism, absolution, the word of the gospel, and the Lord's Supper. Faith lays hold of it and makes it mine. Only faith. If it's all gift, and it is, then only faith grabs hold of the treasure." Just a taste of what you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March from Pastor Matt Harrison, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism. You can order it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? It's available both in print and as an ebook. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. Paul, why was Luther relatively unconcerned about the number of the sacraments?
Well, and again, this goes back to once he had this breakthrough that the Roman Church, and he this is all crystallized in his document in that he wrote in 1520, one of the three key documents he wrote that year. The Babylonian captivity of the church was one of them, along with freedom of the Christian man and a letter to the German nation. But in his document, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, he's referring to the fact that, in effect, the church, with the way it was using and applying the sacraments, using them to earn God's favor and to keep people captive to this control over the sacraments, that was the Babylonian captivity of the church. The sacraments were not being used as Christ himself emphasized them. And so what became so important in the sacraments is having a priest do them, watching them performed, getting yourself to a point in your life where you were spiritually capable of even receiving the sacrament. So what eventually happened In the Western Church, the focus moved more and more to the priest's activities. You know, I mean, literally down to the motions at the altar, you know, turning the bread into the body of Christ, turning the wine into the blood of Christ. The congregation then more and more receded into the background as spectators who would simply adore this now present body and blood of Christ. Then it became a way to earn God's favor. And these are activities we're doing. And even today, the whole Roman Catholic understanding of the Mass as a activity by which the sacrifice of Christ is represented to the people. It sounds better and not as crass as it was in the Middle Ages, but it still all comes down to an activity by which we are able then to merit rather than a giving of a gift by God who's attaching his promise to these elements of bread and wine. So, yes, why wasn't Luther all hung up on the numbers of the sacraments? Well, Rome kept expanding the enumeration of sacraments. They started to identify all these various things. You know, and there's nothing wrong with visiting the sick and anointing them, but to try to develop this huge sacramental system around that, I mean, maybe we should just talk about, much depends on how you choose to define the word sacrament. What I want to say is, don't get all hung up on a definition of a word called sacrament at this point. The important thing is to understand the Holy Spirit using these instituted, again, ways and means of connecting us to Jesus Christ.
We even do this a little bit where Lutherans are classically taught that a sacrament has two parts, a clear institution, a word of God that is attached to a physical sign. And even that definition is cumbersome for something like confession and absolution. I have had fellow pastors try to shoehorn the pastor into that formula as he's the external sign, analogous to the bread and wine or the water in baptism. But that seems rather foolish.
Well, the problem with that is made clear in the scriptures themselves. We are to forgive our brother as many times as we are given an opportunity to forgive. That doesn't require a priest or an ordained person. So while I understand what some are trying to do, I think it's better just to, you know, live with the ambiguity that's even present in the Lutheran confessions over against the definition of sacrament. In the Apology, Melanchthon is very clear that confession is to be numbered among the sacraments. In our catechism, we even discuss this. But again, it's not the term that matters. In fact, what I found particularly insightful from Ulrich Peters is if you really want to talk about the sacrament, we are talking about none other than Jesus Christ, who himself is the sacrament, the mystery of God. The Greek word that is behind the Latin word sacramentum, the Greek word is mysterion, which means mystery. And this is originally used to describe all the saving truths of the Christian faith, such as the Trinity, Christ's incarnation, Christ himself. He is the great mystery of God given to us. And all these other things, which later became known as sacraments, came to refer to divinely, and I would say dominically, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I think one can validly argue in John 20, where we have these very interesting accounts, and we'll get into this more when we talk about confession, where Jesus makes a point of saying, you know, I'm breathing on you the Holy Spirit, and this is giving the church the authority and responsibility to forgive and retain sins. And the other thing that can also fool people is, not fool them, but get them a little confused, Luther will routinely use the word sacrament most often to refer to the Lord's Supper. So that's why you'll find him talking about baptism and the sacrament. When Luther says the sacrament, I can guarantee you 9 times out of 10, if not 100% of the time, he's referring to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper.
There are a couple of things to note here. In the Roman system, everything eventually came to depend, the certainty factor came to depend upon the character of the priest or the administrator of the sacrament. And Luther says, no, let's let the certainty rest upon promise and faith. What does that mean?
Yeah, I think Ulrich Peters does a very good job breaking this down. And this is what he says. He defines the key reformational breakthrough was Luther's very simple yet powerful insight that faith comes from the dynamic of law and gospel, which produces faith, which then results in love in service to the neighbor and discipleship throughout our lives, particularly as we bear suffering. And he says that's this, if you want to trace this in the Augsburg Confession, that's exactly the pattern we see in the Augsburg Confession, Articles 2 through 6. Gospel and sacraments are the bridge from the crucifixion of Jesus, or as sometimes referred to, the Christ event, so-called, the crucifixion, faith, and then to the individual. So sacraments are the saving actions of God on our behalf through the gospel. This is the big point. Now, let me just quote Peters here. In the sacraments, precisely therein, God the Father turns toward us through Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, both in word and deed, calling forth and awakening thereby faith in our hearts that becomes evident in selfless love of those who are near to us. That's probably the best soundbite of this section in Peter's commentary. That is a profound insight that Luther brought to the table. And what may appear to us so self-evident today, I mean, you and I and many others would probably read that and hear that and go, well, of course, it was by no means that way at the time. Sacraments were viewed as magical, mystical ways that you could pay the priest to do these things on your behalf to earn God's favor. Instead of a gracious act of God calling forth faith from you, it was your ability to do something for God to trip the heavenly outpouring of God's grace.
Part of Luther's genius in this shift is that he managed to do it in terms of how the sacraments were being taught without foolishly overreacting and fiddling with how the sacraments were being administered. He didn't throw out the liturgical context for either baptism or the Lord's Supper, did he?
No, and we can be very thankful for that. He came to understand the strength of the ancient historic liturgy was that it was surrounding all of this with the Word of God. And that's why I like our new hymnal. The other day we were using one of the orders of prayer here, and you know, everything we say in the hymnal, I'm referring to the Lutheran service book, you can look to the right and in little tiny print, you can see everywhere, these are direct quotations right out of the Bible. Time and time again, we are just saying what God's Word has given us to say. And Luther understood this was the framework for the means of grace. And that's why even in church architecture, I was recounting this to somebody recently, one of the most beautifully decorated interiors of any Lutheran church I've seen, and I've seen most of them, St. Paul Fort Wayne's probably, in many ways, just the most stunning when you walk into it. But Stephen Starkey's church, Stephen Starkey is a wonderful hymn writer. Honestly, he's like a modern-day Paul Gerhardt among us. But he has been a pastor of a very small congregation, kind of out in the middle of nowhere in the Saginaw Valley area. And he's been there for years. His church is stunning. You walk in, they have these huge painted windows, and his altar is all about word and sacraments. Got the words of institution, huge. And he just turned to me very quietly and said, "You just can't do contemporary worship in here." And then he said, "This is all about the means of grace." And that whole interior, I mean, that's how every church should be, frankly. If I could wave a magic wand or had enough money to pay for it, I would like every Lutheran church to be richly ornamented with paintings and words and symbols that point us to the word and sacrament. All this is about delivering the gifts of God. So Luther did not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Again, the Reformation was a reformation, not a revolution. That was given over to the radical reformers. You know, Calvin's idea of a reformation was tearing the guts out of the great cathedral in Geneva. That was never Luther's, was never on his agenda. When someone tried to do it, he came back from exile in 1520 and preached the series of sermons during Lent, by the way, the season we're in, called the series of sermons, and preached against all this.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. When we come back, we don't want to omit preaching from the means of grace, so we'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
When God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
It really is kind of funny, he says, that what she has done will be remembered and that she'll be spoken of because of it. And then he doesn't tell us what her name is.
You can't act like a peacock if you know that nobody is looking at you.
There is some truth to the criticism that we don't want to do our disciplines just for show. But I think the pendulum has completely swung in the other way, and we do our Christian freedom just for show.
Absolutely no progress has been made in explaining how complex functional systems could arise by random processes.
1 hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That means we're going to be playing those 4 soundbites in their entirety. You listen, then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, we're in our series on the Lutheran Confessions in Luther's Small Catechism, Introducing the Means of Grace with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Paul, we don't want to omit preaching from the Means of Grace, do we?
No, and I thought maybe you were also going to go in the direction of when we say word, to be very specific, we're talking about the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the law, in this very strict sense, is not a means of grace. That simply shows our sin and condemns us. And if that's all we heard, in other words, no one should think, well, if I read the Ten Commandments, I'm delivering, this is a means of grace. No, it's not. It's a means of condemnation. the gospel specifically. That's why I try to be more careful when I talk, and I refer to the gospel and sacraments. And the sacraments are simply the gospel in visual, audible, tangible forms. You know, things that are seen, things that are heard, things that are received. Luther refers to them as signs of God's loving promise to us through Jesus Christ, signs that are actually done to us that we receive. And this is what creeps out so many of my evangelical friends who have absolutely no theology of the means of grace. And as you know, you and I, Todd, have talked about this, how they look on us like we're a bunch of weirdos. You're like, well, you, on the one hand, you got Martin Luther. Yay, Martin Luther. 95 Theses. Yay, he didn't like the Pope. Hooray. Yeah, he talked about the gospel. But then he never could get out of this weird sacrament stuff. That poor Luther, he could just never extract himself. He just was never could get out of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's the problem with Lutheranism. We love you Lutherans, but you're just too Catholic. I mean, we hear this all the time. And that's a very maybe understandable way of seeing it on a surface level. But again, Luther turned everything on its ear and reclaimed the biblical understanding of what God is doing through the preaching of the gospel, through the teaching of the gospel, through the hearing of the gospel, and through the reception of holy baptism and holy communion.
So let's talk a little bit about how we are to regard the sacraments as we have them before us. I happen to serve at a church, and you were describing some churches earlier there that hold the means of grace in very high regard, and therefore we approach them liturgically with great reverence, a reverence that is very intentional and obvious. We don't do this because out of fear or out of a sense of some sort of obligation, but because we want to teach how great a treasure the sacraments are. And yet, someone would say, Pastor, when I see you process out to commune the elderly before the general reception of the Lord's Supper there in the congregation, and you're holding the ciborium, that thing that holds the host, so high above your head as you process, that's just bread, Pastor. Hmm. Or when a child is baptized and you say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's just water, Pastor. How do we deal with that tension?
There's a great quote here, and it's used in the New Explanation. It's from the Large Catechism. Luther says, this speaks right to that. Bottom line is, God delights to use ordinary things to do extraordinary works. Now, just pause and consider that sentence for a moment. God delights to use ordinary things to do extraordinary works. Yes, we're talking about his word and sacrament, but that's you, too. If there's anything ordinary, it's me and you, Todd, and all of us. We are the clay pots. But through us, by his gifts, extraordinary works are happening. And then here's the Luther quote. We always teach that the sacraments and all outward things that God ordains and institutes should not be considered according to the coarse outward mask, the way we look in a nutshell, but we respect them because God's word is included in them. And of course, in the case of the Lord's Supper, it's actually the Lord's body and blood present under that bread and wine. So something's actually happening here. This isn't just an external ritual that we're going through. And again, this is something that non-sacramental Christians have a hard time understanding and separating from what they might see in a Roman Catholic church. I mean, they're reverent and devout and sincere as well, but sincerely wrong in their understanding of what's actually happening at that point. And to your point of the reverence, yeah, it's, oh my goodness, I made the mistake, and I won't name the congregation, of watching a large contemporary worship service, and the way the sacrament was handled, it was just like, all right, now it's time for our snacks, and let's just ease on into this, and we're so cool and hip, and it's so casual, you know, and I just, that's not me. I can find no precedent for that kind of behavior in a congregation that actually literally believes that when the Lord's words are spoken, when that promise is given, our Lord Jesus Christ is present there on the altar and will be delivered to me and all communicants by the hand of his servants. That's actually happening. And how is that a moment to be casual? I don't understand it. I'll just leave that question out there.
Yeah, I always tell a story about attending the congregation I grew up in after it had flirted with contemporary worship, and one of the most uncomfortable services I ever had to, well, I ended up standing through it because they never sat down. The first embarrassment was watching the pastor's wife in the pew in front of me dance through the entire service. That was just not something I needed to see. And then the second one was when the pastor himself, kind of out of a sense of, it was almost kind of obligation to get this thing over with, in his polo shirt, sauntered up to the altar and said, you know, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And I thought the very same thought, Paul. We are going to be receiving the very body of the Son of God, the creator of the universe, our God, the one who's coming to judge us, the living and the dead. The body that hung on the cross, lay in the grave, and came out after 3 days alive. And we start with, you know? How do you explain that lack of reverence among people who say they still teach these things?
I'm still working on it, Todd. It flabbergasts me no end. It's this, I've talked about this with people over and over. There's this desire to be informal, as if formality is bad. Informal means you're sincere. I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't know, Todd. I can't answer your question, but it drives me up the wall. And when people say there's no differences in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as a result of these things, they are dead wrong. We're talking about what you say you believe should be demonstrated in how things are done. Okay, this is a no-brainer. You know, when you go to a five-star restaurant and receive the very finest of gifts available to human beings through a kitchen, you don't walk in there like you're going to the McDonald's, and if you do, they throw you out. I mean, there's protocols in life for all these things. We rise when we're in the presence of a judge in a court of law, but some people just feel this compulsion to be so informal in the presence of the holy living God, who is there for you and for your sake. And don't get me, you know how to press my buttons, Todd. I tell you, this one, you just wind me up and let me go for an hour on this. But at any rate, back to the sacraments. The good news here is truly good news that, for instance, 1 Corinthians 1:28, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And think of the power of that statement. Jesus Christ himself, born in this very humble way, the means of grace, bread and wine and water. There's another great quote here from Peters, which I think gets at, and this passage would support it. God, using the hands and mouth of his servants through human words and the gifts of creation, the triune God makes himself accessible to us, takes us into his gracious presence, and appropriates us, body and soul, for his salvific reign. There's a lot going on here. We are being drawn into the body of Jesus Christ himself. And my Bible reading today just went through, our bodies there become temples of the Holy Spirit. So if we can just lift our minds a little bit as we consider these things and not take them for granted, what a joyful opportunity it is to be thankful for the Lord's gifts.
We are introducing the means of grace in our series on the Lutheran Confessions, walking through Luther's small catechism. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. You can help Lutheran servicemen and women stay spiritually strong by enrolling them in the Ministry by Mail program. Military members receive a welcome packet with spiritual resources, and they regularly receive copies of the Portals of Prayer. Ministry by Mail is an outreach of LCMS ministry to the armed forces. Learn more at lcms.org/armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces. When we come back, we'll talk about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. At Luther's time and in his practice, it was at least every Lord's Day. Why was that? It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
How do Christians live authentically in an anti-Christian society? Do we run, or hide, or fight? Do we blend in, or stand out? Are we all by our lonesome, or all in this together? Explore answers to these vital questions in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, Life Together, Set Apart. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Women's Missionary League is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During March, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LWML. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Friday, March the 8th. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, and we're introducing the means of grace with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. So we were talking about the manner in which we regard the Lord's Supper before the break. Let's talk a little bit about frequency. For Luther and those at his time among the Reformers, the practice was at least every Lord's Day. Why was that?
Well, again, this gets back to the keen insight. Here's a quote from one of Luther's sermons in 1519. Out of pure grace, he establishes you, O unworthy one, on his word and signs. The sacraments, then, are rightly used when we, in faith, trust the promises offered and given by Christ through them. That's out of the New Explanation. And then comes this beautiful quote from Augsburg Confession 13:3. The sacraments were instituted to awaken and confirm faith in those who use them. Therefore, we must use the sacraments in such a way that faith, which believes the promises offered and set forth through the sacraments, is increased. And that doesn't happen by sitting there like a block of wood as a spectator, as was the case in the medieval church where they couldn't even understand what was being said. Nor does this happen when we treat the sacraments flippantly and frivolously and act as if, well, it's something we got to do. Have you ever had someone say to you, Pastor, I got to get my kid did? They're referring to baptism. Now, I shouldn't be judgmental. Maybe that's just as far as their rhetorical skills can take them at that point in their life. But on the other hand, I need to get my kid done, Pastor. You know, we got to get him baptized, and then we got to put him through confirmation so he can take the Lord's Supper. And we've got to do all these things. We understand that that's all part of how we get ourselves right with God. I would hope from those understandings we could build a lot more understanding and appreciation for the sacraments. So in other words, it's not our faith that's making the sacraments what they are, but it's through faith that we receive all the promises God has given us to receive through His gifts.
I want to come back to your last statement there in just a minute, but let's do talk about the frequency of the sacraments. Now, with respect to baptism, we teach that there's one baptism. We don't rebaptize, so that one kind of goes off the table. But we would encourage people not to delay baptism, wouldn't we?
Yeah, this is a problem. And, you know, it's always a tough situation because on the people you want to fuss at about it are the ones probably standing in front of you with their children to be baptized. So it's like the wrong time to go about it. It's like, why'd you wait so long? Okay, now let's begin. But seriously, I think a good way of handling this is to kind of, you praise people when you want them to do what you're praising them for. In other words, if a couple shows up with a child who's been born that week or just a week or so ago, boy, if I was a pastor, I would say, by the way, folks, this is wonderful that you were able to be here today to have your child baptism. I know that doesn't always happen, that sometimes there's more medical issues here, but boy, it's wonderful to see people bringing their little children to Jesus as soon as possible, because Jesus said, don't prevent the little children from coming to me. You know, that kind of thing. I remember President Al Berry, the guy I worked with, he told me the best way to increase the your congregation singing is to praise them for being such good singers. And now, that's not you're going to lie to them, but, you know, if you say something like, and I tried it, and it worked. I didn't really need to in my congregation. They were great. But you say something like, wow, you know, if there's one thing I really enjoy about being a pastor here is just listening to you people sing. You are fantastic. Now, I could say that without any fear of playing games with them because they're great. But I'll tell you what, that next Sunday, it was even louder. So sometimes we have to be careful. But the point is, this bad practice of waiting months to baptize a child because great Aunt Gertie can't make it down from wherever she is, that says something. If baptism is not a high priority, it should be. Now, with the Lord's Supper, when we talk about this, I want to be very clear. I am not going to sit here and tell people how often they should receive the Lord's Supper. Okay? I can urge it on them. I can preach its benefits and merits. The issue is not how often it's received. It's how often a congregation offers it. Bare minimum, it should be every Sunday. Okay, that's the pattern of worship in the Lutheran confessions. And the reason for that is because if there are people there who desire it, then the church should be offering it. In other words, don't cut me off from the sacrament just because you might have the heebie-jeebies about every Sunday communion. That's your problem. You know, don't hold the entire congregation hostage to your whims and oftentimes misinformed whims about how often the sacrament should be offered in a congregation. And the issue is not how often it's received. That's a personal matter. But just because you choose not to receive it when it's offered doesn't mean you have the right or the congregation has the right to tell those who desire their Lord's body and blood and the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, which he promises to give, don't deny those people who desire it the opportunity to receive it.
Then what about confession and absolution? I mean, ordinarily when it's done corporately, it would be every Sunday in a church that retains the Lutheran liturgy. But what about private confession and absolution?
Well, it's an interesting thing. Even how this section on confession wound up in the small catechism, it really wasn't even there until Luther's second edition. But it was assumed to be the practice would remain in the Lutheran church as long as the church was Orthodox in Germany. The practice of private confession and absolution was retained, and Luther was always talking about this practice when he's talking about confession. That's why when we do talk about confession coming up, we hear about confessing to the pastor. Think about it this way. When the general absolution is given, it's as true and certain as if Jesus Christ himself is talking. However, it's talking to the whole crowd. In the act of private absolution, however, it is just you the pastor's talking to, and maybe he'll lay his hand on your head. There's a very personal application of the promise of the gospel, which in its application draws out from you faith and trust, and it's a sign of God's love and favor for you. So the act of personal confession and absolution has definitely fallen out of favor to a great extent in our circles. It's something that people have been trying to work at reinstituting, but there's just kind of this genetic reaction to it and phobia to it that it's too, quote unquote, too Catholic.
Two final questions for you here, Paul. You had said faith does not make the sacrament, but it is only through faith that we receive these sacraments. Why is that so important?
Well, because we don't want to make the sacrament something that we are doing for God. Rather, these are things God is doing for us. And so this chain of events, the Word of God draws forth faith, which in turn engenders love toward God. And the only way we can express that love is in love towards others. So then you have good works. This is the way it works. God has so ordered things in this way that he understands we need these signs. We need these, if you want to call them, ceremonies, not to earn his favor, But throughout the Old Testament, he gave his people this complex system of worship, all of which was to continue to draw their focus back to him as the one from whom they receive all good things. And again, I like to focus on the fact, and when we talk about the means of grace, just a catchphrase for the gospel and the gospel sacraments, that it's as if the crucifixion of Jesus Christ earned for us this incredible salvation, like a giant nuclear power plant, just brimming with energy, with power. But if there are no lines to connect and allow that energy to flow into our individual homes, what good is that electricity going to do? Similarly, the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we don't have to rely on our subjective emotions to receive it, but we can look to the signs and promises from God himself through the preaching of his word, through the administration of his sacraments.
There's been a lot of talk in the last decade or so, maybe more, of kind of a new resurgence of an understanding of law and gospel and of grace, even outside Lutheran circles. In its bare understanding of grace, it's often a very good thing. But what is lacking from that renewal and an understanding of the centrality of grace, for me, in Christianity, are the means of grace. What are your thoughts there,
Bob? Right. It's a frustrating thing, isn't it? And it doesn't have to be that way. But yeah, it's great when we talk about law and gospel, properly understood, properly distinguished and preached. But the means of grace, and to understand that in the act of proclaiming the gospel itself, that is the Holy Spirit. Again, we're kind of ending where we started. It's the Holy Spirit working to create and generate faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And he does it externally, and we then receive it internally. On the one hand, you have this kind of a cognitive understanding of a law and gospel distinction. And then what? You've kind of reduced it to an assent to a body of doctrine rather than to a living encounter with Jesus Christ, who, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is really at work generating the faith and trust in him that he wants from you and giving to you all the gifts he wants to give for you on your behalf. So you have these very tangible things going on. And again, not to earn God's favor, but to receive his mercy and a very sure and certain sign and testimony of grace.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday, March the 8th, Pastor Chris Roseboro joins us for This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll talk about new apostolic reformation leader Larry Sparks and his library of unfulfilled prophecies. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.